great. Start off a sermon on leading through your insecurities with your face stuck on screen like that to begin. Hello, my name is Malcolm and I'm the site pastor at Grace Girard, and I'm excited to share with you today and get the privilege to conclude our series on unexpected leaders. Man, this series has been powerful for me personally. Brian started us off with looking at Peter and reminding us that failure doesn't have to sink you if you remember how God sees you. Kristen brought us a message on Esther and reminded us that your platform is where God has you today, and He is calling you to lead on that platform, even if it's not where you desire to be. And John talked about Stephen and the power that comes when you step up past your current assignment. Today we're going to be looking at Moses and how we are called to lead despite having insecurities. As we get started, I want to ask you to open your Bible or your mobile device to Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. As you're turning there, I want you to call to mind something you remember your mother used to tell you from time to time as you were growing up. One of the things I remember my mom telling me was, "Mal, one of these days you're going to have to make this faith your own." See, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home and live at WLD Ranch, a Christian youth camp that my dad was a director of and my mom worked at full-time as well. So I grew up in a house where God was at the center and our faith was important. When I was young, I didn't really get what she was saying, you know. What do you mean, have to make my faith my own? Well, whatever, I'm just going to keep playing. Then when I was a teen, I asked, "Mom, you know, what do you mean that, you know, one of these days I'm going to have to make my faith my own?" And she explained, well, I'm going to summarize. She's Italian, and we'll say she has a gift of explaining things in detail. Hopefully that's a nice enough way of saying that she's long-winded so she doesn't get offended. Well, at least you know where I get it from now. But anyways, she explained that up until this point in my life, a lot of why I had my faith in God was based on my parents and my environment. Eventually, my faith would be tested very differently. And once I started to gain my independence in life, there would be more risk. And through those trials, I would need to make the faith or make the decision of whether or not this faith was mine or if I even wanted it. And at that point, I could no longer rely on my mother or father's faith. So as a typical young teenager, I was already at the point in my life where I had all of this figured out. What do you mean I haven't faced any hardships yet? My faith hadn't really been tested? What? And then in my late teens and early 20s, I realized how wrong I was. I went through some serious bumps in the road and some major side streets in life before I really understood what my mom was saying and made my faith my own. I guess more of real life happened to me at this point. My faith was tested on a constant basis, and there were many times, to be honest, I just plain screwed up. Those bumps and side streets would lead to some serious insecurities later in life as God called me into full-time ministry. I realize now that it was all part of my faith journey, and it was a time where, through the struggle, my relationship with God became more and more real. Today we will be looking at Moses and looking at how we can lead despite our insecurities. We'll be reading from Exodus 3, but first I need to accurately set the scene here instead of you having a movie as your background. If you were here a couple weeks ago, Kristen said that she was surprised Esther hadn't been made into a Disney movie yet. Well, unlike Esther, Moses has been made into an animated movie, but by DreamWorks, not Disney. Useless fact. At the time, The Prince of Egypt was the most expensive non-Disney animation ever made. There's also the old classic Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments. Useless fact again. At the time of release, this was the most expensive movie ever made. It does let us know how monumental this story was and just how much was involved. So, here's an Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 recap, which covers the first 80 years of Moses' life. The Jewish people were in slavery under the control of an Egyptian pharaoh, and as Exodus 1 states, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. This was an attempt to keep the population down, because Pharaoh feared that they would multiply to the point of having more power than Egypt and overthrow them in war. So basically, work them so hard that they don't have the energy to multiply. Well, that didn't work, so he instructed them to work even harder as slaves. He also gathered all the Hebrew midwives and instructed them, if it is a son, you shall kill them, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. Fortunately, the Hebrew midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, so they didn't do that. In Pharaoh's anger, he commanded all of the Egyptian people to throw every Hebrew son born into the Nile River to die. In the midst of all of this being the new normal for the Jewish people, Moses was born. His mother was actually able to keep him hidden for 3 months and to care for him. But after that, she feared that he would be discovered. Then what took place was an amazing display of God orchestrating his plan. The famous scene of the mother building a basket and placing Moses in it and then floating it down the river to Pharaoh's house at a very specific time. Pharaoh's daughter was out bathing and one of her maidservants saw the basket, got it, and discovered a crying baby. She instantly knew it was a Hebrew baby and asked, "What should we do with this?" Meanwhile, at Moses' mother's prompting, Moses' sister was following the basket down the river and asked, "Hey, can I get you a Hebrew mother to nurse him for you if you would like?" And Pharaoh's daughter then actually paid Moses' mom to care for him and raise him until he was weaned. At that point, she was to bring him back to Pharaoh's daughter. It is so amazing to see how God's hand was over this entire situation and just how amazing he was in the details of all of it. See, God was preparing Moses from birth to be one of the greatest leaders that we have ever seen. Then, after Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house and was fully grown at the age of 40, according to Acts chapter 7, he made a huge mistake. As he saw one of his people getting beaten by an Egyptian slave master, a righteous anger welled up inside him for justice. It was something that I believe was from God. It's the same thing that makes us get a certain way when we hear about human sex trafficking or domestic violence against women and children or inequality based solely on race. The mistake, though, was what he did with that righteous anger. He looked around, thought no one was looking, and he struck the Egyptian down and killed him, and then hid the body. The next day it was discovered what had happened, and Pharaoh was enraged and looked to kill Moses. Moses fled to the land of Midian, which was a far distance of over 200 miles on foot. When he arrived there, he saved 7 sisters at a well from local shepherds. These were the daughters of a priest of Midian. So that priest brought Moses into his house, gave him a daughter to marry, and had Moses work for him. So this is where we pick the story up in Exodus 3, which Acts 7 tells us is an additional 40 years after Moses fled Egypt. During those 40 years, we are told that Pharaoh died and a new Pharaoh was in power. It says that God heard the cries of his people for the rescue from slavery. So let's read Exodus 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. When the story begins, we find Moses tending the flock of his father-in-law in the field. And within a couple minutes of God speaking to him, he lets Moses know that he will use him to go tell Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Not a very big step up in assignment at all, if you really think about it, right? Man, no wonder Moses became insecure. He was told that he had to go back and face his adoptive family, the ones the last time he knew wanted him dead, and to tell them to release their entire free workforce, the same workforce that made the most powerful empire in the world. I feel for Moses here. I remember almost 5 years ago, I was in a similar situation. I was living my calling out as a teacher and a coach, thriving and loving what I was doing. Angie and I were brand new parents, and God came along, grabbed all the cards of my life, totally reordered them and how they were going to be played. I can look back now and see how he was perfectly reordering them. But man, in the moment it felt like he took my life and he tossed all the cards up in the air into mass chaos. I gotta believe that Moses had to feel like this a little bit when this happened to him. He was minding his own business and was happy to be a shepherd for his father-in-law. Now, as we look at this passage, it is not to minimize where you are at right now, but we need to realize no matter where God is calling you to, it is greater than where you were at, simply because it's where God wants you. When God calls you to something, it is never to something less, but to something greater in his kingdom. The world might view it as less, but God's view is the one that matters. Me transitioning from teaching to full-time ministry is an example of this. Man, it wasn't greater because being a pastor is greater than being a teacher, but it's greater because it was where God wants me. Now, let me also be clear on this. We are not all called to full-time ministry at a church. That is not the ultimate end goal here. Almost all of you were called to your secular job, but to start approaching it as a ministry, to start living it out as God intended you to. This brings us to our big idea today. Our big idea is that God calls us based on his power and not our abilities. See, God doesn't wait for us to be ready or to be totally prepared to call us. If he did, then what would we need to rely on him for? As we go through the scripture, I want to look at three ways that we can be secure in God. The first way is we can be secure in God because of his power and his presence. Let's look back at the beginning of Exodus 3:12 again. He said, "But I will be with you." This is God's response to Moses saying, "Who am I that I should go? God, I get it. Your people need delivered, but I can't be the guy. Yeah, I know this needs done, but you must have made a mistake. You called the wrong person. I am not qualified to do this." Have you ever been there? Have you ever said, "God, you must have the wrong person"? God's response here is letting Moses and us know that he was partially right. Moses wasn't qualified, and neither are we. But God responded, "But I will be with you." See, it's not about you. It's about God and God's power. This reminds me of a friend of mine in college that I played football with. And he would act differently depending on who he was with. His last name was Getty, and that's what we all called him by. And see, Getty was one of the wide receivers in college. He was 5'10", 160 pounds, and he hung out with all of us O-linemen. You know, most of us were 6'3 or taller, and the majority of us weighed over 300 pounds. Here's a picture of Jamison Crowder, a wide receiver for the Washington Redskins, who was actually 5'10", 170 pounds, and Brandon Sheriff, one of their Pro Bowl offensive linemen, who is 6'5", 315 pounds, just to give you a visual of the comparison. See, my parents are from Washington, D.C. area, so I'm a lifelong diehard Redskins fan. So since I'm the one preaching today, this is what we're going to be using, is Redskins as an example. So anyways, Getty tended to get a little bit mouthier when he was with all of us and when we were all together, based on his confidence in us. Obviously not his confidence in himself. Now, don't get me wrong. He was a guy who was strong and in great shape, and you might be scared if he challenged you to a race because he was also on the track team. But, man, we were close to twice his size. And we had a very different approach to life, let's say. His goal in football was to catch the football and to not get hit. Ours was to hit as hard as we could and as much as we could on every play. So when he was with us, he acted much different and with a much larger confidence because he knew we had his back and that we would protect him. He knew he wasn't alone. He was bringing the muscle with him. See, we need to walk in that same confidence, not because of who, or not because of what we can do, but because of who is with us. We don't step into our calling from God by ourselves. We are bringing the heat when we come. God promises us, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." See, when we live out our calling as leaders, we bring the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, with us. We must always remember that and live like it. Paul reminds us in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? The second way that we can be secure in God is we can be secure in God because of his resources. In the beginning of Exodus 4, we see that God equips Moses with a number of different visible resources that he can use to show that he is sent by God. It starts with the insecurity from Moses, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Then God gives him three tangible things that are miraculous signs to show that he has heard from God. The first one is that he can take his staff that he walked with, drop it on the ground, and it will turn to a snake. And then he can bend down, pick it up, and return upright, and it'll be a staff. The second was he could place his hand in his cloak and then pull it out, and it would be leprous, and then place it back in the cloak and pull it out, and it would be healed. And the third was he could take water from the Nile, and as he poured it out of a pitcher onto dry ground, it would become blood. It was almost like God is giving him some like grade A magic tricks, like he was going to be going on America's Got Talent or something. These aren't really practical uses for this, except the fact that they are miraculous. See, God resourced him with miraculous signs that directly give him the ability to lead despite his insecurities. I can relate to this in such a profound way. As I was praying through this decision to go into full-time ministry, one of the biggest questions from my wife, Angie, for me was giving pastoral care. Before you get me wrong or the wrong impression sets in, my wife is hands down my greatest cheerleader and supporter. I'm beyond blessed to have her, and she speaks more encouragement into my life than I will ever deserve. But her concern was valid. See, she has her master's in counseling and is a counselor by profession. She knows what it takes to be in the role of professional counselor, and in that knowledge, she had some very justifiable concerns. This became something I knew I had to rely on God a great deal for. Through prayer and trusting God, I can say that this has actually become one of, if not my greatest strengths. By God's grace, I have tried to rely on the words that he gives me to speak truth into people's lives when the situations arise. This starts by being an active listener and then listening some more when people come to me. Come to think of it, maybe that was her reason for concern. Those of you that know me know that I'm a talker. I'm not much of a listener. I'm a typical pastor with the gift of being long-winded. But anyways, this has not been easy, but God has equipped me more than I can ever have imagined. The third way that we can be secure in God is that we can be secure in God because of his followers. You know you're not in this alone, right? I realize it might feel like it sometimes, but that is a lie from the enemy. Moses tried to give yet another excuse as he brought up another one of his insecurities to God. He starts this part of the conversation in the middle of Exodus 4 with, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." See, we see Moses described in the book of Numbers as, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people that were on the face of the earth." See, this was a very legitimate insecurity for Moses. Surely this will be when God says, "You know what? You're right. You must not be the person for this calling." Have you ever felt like that? Man, I try to talk God out of his calling on my life like he's my 4-year-old son at times. "God, if you listen really well here and you're really good and do what I ask, then I will take you to Creamland and give you your favorite, a chocolate ice cream cone with sprinkles. Man, that's not gonna work. God knows every little thing about us. He created us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Believe me, he knows all of our insecurities as well. But he is still going to ask you to step up and lead. Once again, God has a solution. And this time, God gave him someone to walk through this with him. God knew Moses needed help, so he brought him someone else. God reminded him that he is not alone from a human standpoint either. This has been one of the greatest sustaining forces for me in ministry. I had lunch with a fellow pastor from another church 9 months into working at Grace, and he asked me, "So when do you plan to leave Grace and get your own church?" After I asked him to repeat it, and he did, I laughed and said, "God would have to write that on the wall for me." I still feel that way today. Where do I even begin with this? From the support I received from central staff to the ministry leads at Girard and the many volunteers, and then even the more people that pray for me and my family and support us with encouragement. Bernie Faribault has been someone who grabbed a hold of me the moment I started and has been there constantly throughout as a pillar of support. Pastor Mike Watson has been vital in my growth, both as a pastor and as a husband and father. And then there's Jim Scarpitti. He has been so influential in my journey, starting back when I was first starting to volunteer here at Grace McCain and through to today. I had the chance to volunteer under his leadership in multiple ministries. He spoke truth into my life and he challenged me greatly from the start. I still remember being part of the original site pastor team at the McCain site. And at that point, I was just a volunteer. And we were standing in the lobby a few weeks after Derek announced that we were going to be going to Girard as our next site. And Jim asked me if you know, I was excited about your site opening up. And I said, "You mean the site that I'm going to be attending?" "Yeah, I'm excited." Then Jim gave me this classic grin that he gives. And he says, "No, I mean your site. It's going to be your site." I just shook my head and figured he was overworked that week and didn't get much sleep and wasn't sure what he was saying. It wasn't too long after that when Derek reached out for a one-on-one with me and the process started to start interviewing for the position as site pastor at Girard. Next, there's the actual people at Girard, like Greg Proper and Andrea Schilling and Sheila Kern, who've been there and been by my side as members of the site pastor team from our beginning. Man, they do so much more than people realize. And then the prayer and support from people like Pam Needhammer, as well as Lauren and Becky Little, from the start has really been difficult to put into words. They are constantly caring for myself and my family, and they've really become part of my family. This list is far greater than that. And although Satan puts the lie in my head that I'm alone in this at times, the reality couldn't be further from the truth. See, Grace Church operates as a team of highly qualified people because we are people that are being led by God. This is how it's always been, and this is how it's always going to be. God calls us based on his power and not our abilities. We learn from Moses that despite our insecurities, we can be secure in God because of his power, his presence, because of his resources, and because of his followers. Now, I want to give you some next steps out of this. Again, like I said, this has been such a powerful series. And I want to ask you, through it all, have you found your calling within your sight? Maybe God is calling you to serve for the first time in Grace Kids or Guest Experience Team. Or maybe he's asking you to start a life group so that a group of people can really grow in their faith and get closer to God. Or maybe you're already serving in a ministry and you find yourself without a current leader in that ministry. And you are God's answer to the question that you've been asking, who's going to lead us? Which one is it for you? I also want to encourage you with the Global Leadership Summit that's coming up. The Global Leadership Summit of 2013 was when I first started to get called into full-time ministry. It has had a huge impact on me over the last decade that I have been attending. And I want to urge you today to sign up and go to the Ministry Spotlight table for more information if you need to. but this is beneficial from everyone from a stay-at-home parent to a CEO, and you can benefit from attending this greatly. As the band comes up, I want to remind us that God is in the business of using unexpected leaders. Peter was a common fisherman who became the rock that God built his church on. Esther was an orphan Jew who became queen of Persia and saved God's chosen people from destruction. And Stephen went from serving tables to preaching and teaching the word and was the first modern day martyr. Moses was just a regular shepherd that God used to deliver his people from being enslaved by the most powerful empire in the world. Some of you might be thinking, hey, those are great stories in the Bible, but what about here? What about now? Man, have you looked at Grace staff? Our pastors are a movie theater manager, a math teacher, a music theater manager, a business ed teacher and coach, a man formerly in radio advertising, a CPA, another business major, an engineer, and soon to be adding a college professor. Our ministry leads are made up of an experienced franchise manager, multiple teachers, multiple psychology majors, I don't know if that's saying something, a personal contractor, a self-proclaimed weatherman, someone with a master's in organizational leadership, and another with a degree in parks, recreation, and leisure studies. You get the point. Now, before you start saying, yeah, you know what? I don't really know why I'm attending this church. Let me remind you of something. The second that we rely on our worldly credentials to move into our calling from God, we are defeated. God is a God of unexpected leaders. We are a church of unexpected leaders. Too often we get caught in the trap of limiting God to what we are qualified for in the eyes of man. This will always lead to insecurities and fear. Moses asked the question, "Who am I?" And God responded, "But I will be with you." He let Moses know right away that he was asking the wrong question. It wasn't about Moses, and it never was. We get stuck on us, and it's not about us. It's about God and his power. It always has been and always will be. May we never, ever forget that. I want to close with reading Paul's words to the Corinthians church over you. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Lord, that is our prayer this morning and every day. May we boast in you and you alone. May we not rely on what the world sees us as and not rely on our talents and abilities, but rely on you and the power and might that you bring with us. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen.